First Peter chapter 2, beginning our reading in verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's word. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 3, knowing that God will bless that for his own cause. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Father, we do silence these hearts of ours as we come once again to the throne. We want thee to hush all the clamor and the clatter that would get in the way of us hearing the truth. Spirit of God, thou who hast been sent to bear witness to the truth of the word that thou didst breathe out, we pray thou wilt be the co-witness of the word that's preached this day in every heart. Whether young or old, we pray that all will know that God has spoken. And this is a word to which we must take heed for thy glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Although the new birth is one of the most fundamental doctrines of the gospel and of salvation, it is one of the most fundamentally misunderstood gospel truths in our day. With the exception of the Christian's glorification when he is immediately, completely, and everlastingly delivered from the power and presence of sin, there is no more radical experience he will ever undergo this side of heaven than that of being born again. What better way express the sweeping change that takes place in the life of a sinner when by a direct act of God he becomes, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he becomes a new creation. That's a hefty word. Only God can create. Through the new birth, he becomes a new creation. And Paul goes on to say that the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's describing a supernatural moral revolution that occurs in the heart, the mind, and the will of everyone who has been born again. No exceptions. A supernatural moral revolution. They have, as a result of the new birth, a new life. They enter a new world. They live in a new kingdom. They have a new master, and all of that results in new interests and new pursuits and new loves and new hates for that matter, a new understanding and therefore a new direction in life. But when you find a large number of people professing that they have been born again, yet give no evidence that a radical change has taken place in their lives, that old things have not passed away, that all things have not become new, that there's not this new life and this new pursuit and new loves and new hates and a new master and a new direction in life, you realize that there is a fundamental misconception of the true nature of being born again. And many people are in serious error concerning this core truth of the gospel. One of the contributing factors to their unbiblical view of the new birth, one of, not the only one, but certainly a major one, is their unbiblical view of human nature. When you don't see there is something radically wrong with human nature at its core, you don't see the need for a radical and supernatural change to occur in your life. So they think that being born again simply means that you turn over a new leaf, that you practice more self-discipline as regards your morals, that you start going to church and become more serious about being good and doing good to others. And they may seem to live differently for a season, but you eventually realize there hasn't been any real spiritual growth. And that's because there wasn't any real spiritual life to grow. All I have said thus far lies at the heart of what Peter is dealing with in these first three verses of chapter 2. You remember that back in chapter 1, verse 23, Peter spoke of the fact that they had been born again. He brings this imagery up once more in verse 2 of chapter 2, where he describes them as newborn babes. Yes, as he pointed out back in chapter 21, these newborn babes, they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They had been sanctified by the Spirit and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. In spite of all of their fiery trials, their hope and their faith was still fixed on God. And by the Spirit's work, they experienced, they were enabled to have this unfeigned love for the brethren. They gave clear evidence that they had been born again. There was no doubt in Peter's mind about that. They gave clear evidence that they were new creations in Christ Jesus. But, and here's the thing, they were still newborn babes. They were born again believers, but newly born again believers. They were Christians who were young in the faith. And therefore, just like newly born infants, that's the idea Peter has here, they needed to grow. You see, young Christians, and I mean that young in the faith, they may be 80 years old, but if they've just recently been converted, they're young in the faith. Young believers are very far from what they are called to be in God's Word. And they are very, very far from what they're going to be here on earth. For instance, if you compare Paul, when he was converted on the Damascus Road, and what was said of him, behold, he prayeth. And then listen to Paul at the end of his life when he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Over 30 years, he had grown dramatically since he had been born again that day on the Damascus Road. But even when Paul was in the latter days of his ministry, and there's no doubt he was a giant among the giants spiritually, in the latter days of his ministry, he wrote, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I still need to grow. I still need to grow. So whether you're a newborn babe in Christ, or whether you have been saved for many, many years, there will always be the need for spiritual growth in your life. And the question just now is how? Verse 2 indicates that there is one thing in particular that is so vital, it's so foundational to spiritual maturity. That one thing is thirsting for the Word of God. Thirsting for the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere or the pure milk of the Word, in order that ye may grow thereby. That word desire, it speaks of a longing, a craving, a deep thirst for something. And that something is God's Word. You see, there will never be a drinking of the Word of God to keep with the figure. There will never be a drinking of the Word of God if there is not a thirst for the Word of God. But where there is drinking of God's Word, there will be spiritual growth. Where there is feeding, there's the imagery again, the feeding on the milk of the Word, there's going to be growth. But if we don't desire the Word, if we don't long for the Word, if there's no thirst for the Word, no hunger for the Word, if you want to use that word, then we're not going to read it. And if we're not going to read it, we're not going to really study it. And we're not going to meditate upon it. And we're not going to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against God. And in short, that results in a lack of growth. Because the Holy Ghost is saying, here's how we grow. Desire. He doesn't say here, read. He does in other places, but here it's not read the Word or study the Word or meditate upon the Word. He says what you need is a desire for the Word of the Lord. That's foundational to everything. So what I want to speak for you to a little bit this morning is desire for God's Word as a means to spiritual growth. Desire for God's Word as a means to spiritual growth. And the thing we must all ask ourselves this morning, and I have, believe you me, been faced with it already before ever getting here. What we all need to ask ourselves this morning is this: do I have this thirst for the Word of God? Do I have this longing? Do I have this deep desire for the Word of God? If I don't have it, how do I get it? Number one, remember what the Word of God has already accomplished in you. If you want to see an increase or a development of a desire for, a longing for the Word of God, then remember what the Word of God has already accomplished in you. What God has done by His Word, by the sheer power of His Word already in you, and that will lead to an interest in, a desire for, feeding, drinking the Word of God. Peter begins verse 1 with the word wherefore or therefore. The rest of verse 1 is really parenthetical to his main idea, which is in verse 2. So if I take out the parenthetical statement, I'll come back to it. But if I take out the parenthetical statement, Peter says, "Wherefore, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." The wherefore, as you know, is often the way the Holy Spirit says, in light of what I have just said, then you need to be or you need to do such and such. And what had he just said to them? What's he referring back to? He has said to them that they had heard the gospel preached to them. They had believed it. They had put their faith and their hope in God. Verse 21, their souls had been purified. They had been enabled to have a genuine love for the brethren. And all of this came about as a result of being born again. This is that evidence I'm talking about, that there's real spiritual life there. They were born again. They had life. But how were they born again? We saw that last week in verse 23. Not of corruptible seed or perishable seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You have been born again by the word of God. Brothers and sisters, it was by the word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit that we first saw and felt our need of Christ. It was by the word of God that that came about. We first realized we need a Savior. We first learned that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. It was the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Ghost that opened up our eyes to see that. It was through the preaching of the gospel that our blindness was removed. We got enlightened by the truth of His Word. And our bondage to sin was broken, and we were saved. It is by the power of this word that we have been made new creations. That's why it's called the Word of Life. It's the life-giving word. Peter says now, in light of the fact of what you have already experienced through the power of God's word, desire this pure milk of the word in order that you might grow. You've already experienced this power in your life. And the whole point of the wherefore is to stir up that desire so they will want to read it and to study it and to pray over it and to memorize it and to meditate upon it, to hide it in their hearts because they have remembered. This is what the Word did to us. This is the power we've already felt. Why would we not want to read it and study it and to learn all we can about it? Why would we not? It's done so much for us already. I mean, if you were at the verge of death, and someone said, you know, there's a fountain over here, if you'll drink this water, you'll be healed instantly. And we did that, and we drank the water, and we were healed. Whew, wonderful. Now, wouldn't you think, and remembering that, we would, whenever there was some kind of a physical ailment or need in our lives, I want to get back to the fountain. That gave me life. It saved me. We had already tasted its power. It's a no-brainer. It only makes sense. Wherefore? Because you've already tasted the power of God's word. As newborn babes, long thirst for it so you can grow. I think, however, we forget that truth far more than we remember it. We forget the power of God's word that has already done great things in us and has done great things for us. And when we forget those things, we lose And there are so many things that cause the memory loss. Another day for that one. But when we forget that, to remember what this word has done in us already, we lose interest in it. Oh, I don't mean it's an interest altogether, but that's not what he's dealing with here. He's dealing with a real deep interest in, a real longing for the word. We lose that. And once we lose that interest then and desire for the word of the Lord, it always adversely affects our spiritual growth. And you don't need to wonder why there's been a lack of progress. You just don't need to ask the question. This is foundational. This is the key to it all. But when we remember what the Lord accomplishes in us by His Word, then we long for it. Then it becomes food to our soul, and we want to drink all we can. If I can change the metaphor to bread for a moment, we devour all we can. And you see, the natural effect of such feeding is growth. Fundamental to the Christian life, you're not going to grow apart from this. God Almighty has tied your spiritual maturity and mine to our desire, our thirsting for His Word. Secondly, in order to develop this thirst, or to see it restored if it's been lost. Because you might well remember a time in your life when you felt that you couldn't get enough of the Word. It was daily your delight. You loved the law of the Lord. And it was first thing on your list. Now, reading the Scriptures may be way down on the list if it's there at all. And I can assure you there has been a lack of growth because of it. So in order to see it restored, or just to see it developed, the Holy Spirit indicates in verse 1 that we need to renounce the sin that kills the desire for God's Word. This is the connection. This is not a freestanding verse that's simply dealing with sanctification. There is a connection to their growth and to the desire for the Word of God. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes. See the one sentence there? He's telling them, you need to renounce the sin that kills your desire for God's Word. The word laying aside, you're familiar with. Sometimes it's translated put off. Paul says, put off the old man. Same word. It means to put off, to cast off, to get rid of. It's something that's filthy and undesirable, like old rags. Get rid of it if you want this desire for the Word of God. Peter is not saying, I need to point out, that before you will ever have a deep desire for the Word of God, then you have to be sinless. He's not saying that, but he is saying that when known sins are tolerated and not forsaken, when evil habits are not broken, when that which God hates is tolerated, it is excused and even justified, it's going to kill any appetite for the Word of God. It's going to kill the appetite. You won't be interested in reading the Scriptures. Oh, you might want to read a whole lot of other things, all kinds of other books that do interest you. But it's the Word that's the foundation to spiritual maturity. The longer the sin is indulged, the less interest there is in reading the Bible, let alone studying it. Peter mentions five sins in particular, and I think these five in particular because they stand in stark contrast to what loving the brethren fervently from a pure heart is all about. That's the larger context. He doesn't name every sin. Paul doesn't name every sin when he gives a list of sin, but in this particular context, these are sins that are so contrary to loving the brethren with a pure heart fervently. And they are sins that will quench your interest in the Word, what you do with your Bibles in your home, how important it is to you, how much time you spend reading it, what you think about it, what you do with it. All malice is his first term. All malice. The Greek word translated malice here is often used to refer just to all kinds of evil in general, but here in verse 1, it takes on the spirit because of the context, and that's why they translated it this way. Because of the context, it takes on the more specific idea of a spirit of ill will, a desire to hurt or to injure someone. That's what malice is. You want to hurt them. It's part of the old man. It's part of the flesh, and it comes from self-love, which leads to selfishness and to self-centeredness. Anyone that stands in the way of what we want when this sin is indulged in our life, anyone that stands in the way of what we want becomes a target for removal. Someone that we are willing to injure in order to get what we want. All guile is the second term. The word simply means deceit. It denotes deception. It denotes dishonesty. Whether that dishonesty, that deception is in word or in action, it's another expression of lying. It's saying one thing with your lips that doesn't agree with what's in your heart. You're not being genuine. You're saying something that you don't really believe or that you don't really feel. That's deception. Guile is giving a false impression. It's being disingenuous. It's anything but loving the brethren with a pure heart fervently. He's writing to people who have been born again. They're going through heavy trials. They're standing firm upon the rock. But Peter, rather, the Holy Spirit has to tell them, you need to lay aside all malice. If you want to see a desire, a longing, a thirsting for the Word of God develop in your life, you can't trust someone who is full of guile. You can't trust someone who's dishonest, who gives false impressions. And the fact of the matter is that such people are so suspicious that they can't trust anyone but themselves. It's just a mark of someone who is deceitful. They don't trust anyone but themselves. Hypocrisy is the third sin that we must renounce because it will kill any longing for God's word. We just won't want to read the scriptures. I mean, we might do it out of duty, but we're talking about an honest, an honest-to-goodness, longing, thirsting, craving the Word of God. Hypocrisy has to be renounced for that to be developed. While guile or deceit is certainly an element of hypocrisy, this sin has more to do with pretending to be something that we're not, to impress others, especially when it comes to religion. Leading others to think we're godly when we know we're very ungodly. It's attempting by our words and actions to convince others that we're strong, mature Christians when we know the real truth is that we are babes. We are so immature. Envies, the fourth sin. When you want what others have that you don't have, when you resent those who have what you don't have, whether it's by way of possessions or talents, abilities, it is the sin of envy. Envy is a sin. It is well nigh impossible, you know, to love the brethren fervently from a pure heart if your heart has not renounced the sin of envy. Because it will lead you to hold a bitter grudge against those you're supposed to love. Jealousy. And that ends up bringing strife and division, where love is going to bring unity, harmony, and peace. And it sure will quench any thirst you have for the Word. Evil speaking is the fifth and final sin that he mentions. This particular Greek word only occurs in one other place in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, where it's translated as backbitings. Slander, which is what this is, slander is the worst form of this sin, but all backbitings, all the little sly, subtle insinuations, all of the subtle hinting at the faults of some brother or sister, and everything that has as its goal a reckless and needless lowering of their reputation is a sin that must be renounced. It certainly is going to get in the way of loving the brethren with a pure heart. But it surely is going to get in the way of any deep desire for the Scriptures. All of these sins are so diametrically opposed to the Lord's command to his disciples to love one another as he loved them. They're unworthy of the name Christian. They are old filthy rags of the flesh, and as such, they need to be gotten rid of. I have a lot of rags in my shop garage. My wife supplies me on a regular basis. The old cotton shirts make excellent rags. And I use them and I use them and I use them. I'll clean up oil spills or glue or whatever it is. There comes a point in time where this is an old filthy rag and I need to get rid of it. So it is here. These sins are old filthy rags. They must be renounced. But it's not just this matter of this hindering our ability to love the brethren. Peter's point is that these sins must especially be put off because they destroy any desire, longing, thirsting for the Word of God. They keep us from the truth that Jesus says sanctifies us. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. These sins, if they're not renounced, if they're not gotten rid of, then they hinder us. They keep us away from the truth, the very thing that's going to purify sin in our lives. They keep us from all of the spiritual profit that comes from drinking much of the word. Not a little sip now and then. And that happens, we begin to fill our time and our minds with other things that offer no profit at all to our spiritual growth. I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. It's your spiritual life that's the most important thing to you. It's not your spouse's, not your children's, or your grandchildren's, or your aunts, or your uncles, or your cousins. It's your spiritual life that is so vital to you. It trumps everything. When we begin to fill our minds, our time, with things that do not profit us spiritually, that don't bring about growth, we're going to be led to an empty, powerless life. So here's what it comes down to. If there's no real longing to read God's Word, to study God's Word, to learn God's Word, then you need to ask why. How come I don't? Is it because there are sins unconfessed, unforsaken, well known to you, but there are sins that you haven't laid aside and they're hurting you? And things aren't getting better for you spiritually. You can blame anybody you want to. You can blame any set of circumstances you want to. But at the end of the day, it's your spiritual life. It lies at your doorstep. If I don't have a hunger for this word, if I don't have this craving, this longing, I must and I want to read and to read. But there's so much time for so many other things. You've got to ask yourself the question, is it because there is sin that I have not gotten rid of? It is as you confess those sins, rid yourselves of them, that you'll find a thirst for God's Word beginning to grow. Desire the pure milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Third and final point. Realize your need for spiritual growth. As newborn babes. Now that indicates they did have spiritual life because they're babes. But because they were babes, that life needed to grow. So as I said in my introduction, whether you've been saved for a few months or you've been saved for many years, every believer must realize and humbly confess his need for spiritual growth. If we want to see a deep desire for God's Word develop in our hearts, then the last thing we would want to do is to become indignant or defensive when being faced with the reality of our spiritual immaturity. The last thing, I mean, if Paul could say it at the end of his life, I still need to grow. I still need to grow. There's a maturing that I still need to experience. Do you think he would have been offended if Peter said to him, "Brother Paul, you need to grow in grace"? Do you think he would have justified himself? He would have become indignant. If I know Paul at all, Paul would have said, "Amen, Brother Peter." And he probably would have added, "And so do you." You see, it's one thing, folks, to, in a general kind of way, to acknowledge, well, you know, we all need to grow. But when it gets personal, it can be a little different response. Peter is painting, you know, a very graphic picture here when he talks about his newborn babe desiring the pure milk. The word is not there. It just reads literally the pure milk, but you understand what he means from that word. It's the pure milk of the word. It's not just an infant. He could have just said that. He said, a newborn infant. Why did he do that? Why did the Holy Ghost add that? Infants need to nurse. But this is a newborn infant. What Peter is describing took place long, long before there were hospitals and maternity wards and obstetricians and all the protocols that are now in play in modern birthing. In Peter's day, the baby was born. In no time at all, it was nursing upon its mother. And that baby craved its mother's milk. Peter says to these believers, that's just how you need to be. Like those newborn babies, just thirsting after the milk. Only it's the milk of the Word that you should be thirsting for, so you can grow. To the degree that you and I feed on the Word of God is the degree that we'll nourish our spiritual life. To the degree that we feed upon the Word is the degree that we'll nourish our spiritual life and mature. We won't ever really prosper without it. And so, it's when we realize our deep need for spiritual growth that we'll begin to desire the Word that will make us grow. We'll begin to find within us what was found in the spirit of Job, who said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. We'll understand more of what Jeremiah said. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. When you realize that you need the Lord's word, you also realize there's nothing else that's going to work. Nothing else is going to do you. There's no human writing. There's no convention, there's no Congress, there's no seminar that can ever replace your own personal reading, study, meditation, memorization of God's Word to bring about spiritual growth. I will tell you flat out, we are living in a generation of tremendous spiritual immaturity because of this very thing right here. I realize the culture has issues. I realize sin has come in like a flood. I realize the world is abounding in wickedness. But none of that changes this God-ordained means of spiritual growth. Any generation. We can't blame people. We can't blame culture. We can't blame our circumstances on spiritual, causing our spiritual immaturity. The foundation is here. The Holy Spirit works through the word that we read and study. Learn and hide in our hearts. This book of the law is what God told Joshua. Can you quote it with me? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's thirsting for the word. That thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Who's the man that's blessed? Who's the man whose tree grows in all seasons? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his seasons. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's spiritual growth, that's spiritual maturity. You realize that this is the only thing that's going to work. It's the pure milk that you want. You don't want something watered down. You don't want to take a drink every now and then. The reason we're seeing a generation of Christians who are spiritually weak, malnourished, and have stunted spiritual growth, because either they have not been taught, or they have not come to the solemn reality of their own need to grow. And it comes through the Word. Is it any wonder there's little appetite for the Word of God? Is it any wonder? I get it. I get why people are leaving in droves from the church. If the word is not the focus, what's the point? Surely one of the greatest helps to our desire for the Word and the growth that comes with feeding on it is being discontent with where we are. Paul was. That's why I said, listen, I haven't apprehended yet. I'm still pressing. Striving. He wasn't content. Okay, I've reached it. I've matured as far as I'm going to mature. Now I'm going to coast. This man was at the end of his life. And he says, I'm still longing to grow. Absolutely nothing has changed since Moses first uttered those words to the children of Israel. Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And we may add, doth grow by every word. So let's take inventory. Let's be honest with ourselves and say, do I really have it? If I don't, I should. Why don't I? The Lord's Word has done so much for us already. But there's so much yet to be done. And it has the power to do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our Father and our God, at the end of this hour, we turn our thoughts to Thee. Thank Thee, Lord, for the strong rebukes that Thy Word has brought to my own heart in the study of this portion. Seems like, Lord, we can forget so quickly and so easily these fundamental truths about spiritual growth. We know things in our heads, but there's a disconnect when it comes to the life. We pray, Lord, that by the Holy Spirit, Thou wilt grow within us as we take to heart what we've heard this day. Thou wilt grow within us each one. This longing to read, to learn, to hide, to memorize, and to obey Thy Word. Because we do want to grow in likeness to Jesus Christ, in usefulness to the kingdom, in power with God and men. We ask all of this in the Savior's name. Amen and amen.